Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that your word is powerful to work within us and that we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, you say in your word that blessed is those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And we can only do that through the work of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would be blessed, that you would see us as blameless, but we also would have the power to be able to walk in the law of the Lord. And we pray only through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the one who has redeemed us and forgiven us and made us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be reading from verses 10 to 17. This morning in Colossians chapter 3. This is the word of our holy, living, and triune God. Please take heed how you hear. And have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and all. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through all. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You know those TV shows where there's this great transformation? These TV shows, maybe HGTV, where they go in and they take a house which is falling apart, which is crumbling, and just with a magic touch, they transform this house into the person's dream house. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye almost, it transforms. Or maybe other TV shows. I don't watch a lot of TV shows, but I don't. What Not to Wear. They take a person in their closet and they transform their closet to be able to transform them, to be able to change their look, their appearances. Or even just on Facebook or Instagram, these social media posts of this person who goes on this journey of losing 1 billion pounds or whatever it is. They go through this transformation. But the Christian life is actually just like this, a life of great transformations. Last week, we saw that the Christian life is one of killing sin, putting off the old self, but also putting on the new. We can sometimes heighten the conversion of the sinner, and we see the conversion, this great moment of transformation where the work of regeneration of the heart being made new, where we're turned towards loving God and hating our life, this work of conversion in this moment in our life when we become a Christian. We see this as a great moment when the Christian enters into heaven and they're now born new. But there's not only the work of justification which is important, there's the work of sanctification which is important in the life. The Christian journey is this pilgrimage. Once you become a Christian, being made new, then you start your journey of becoming more and more like Christ in this work of sanctification, this process of taking off the old and putting on the new. So today we see this change, this instant change which happens to the Christian as their names change, but then also the work of sanctifications, of putting on this new self, as Paul had said in verse 10. He explains what this new self is. He explains what the old self is, putting off, putting to death this old self, but then also putting on this new self. So today we see three names that a Christian bears and eight virtues or eight new clothes that a Christian wears. We'll begin with three new names that a Christian bears. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. These three names are commonly used throughout the Old Testament to refer to Israel, the church under age, this church without the death of the testator. And remember that this church in Colossians, in Colossae, is actually made up of a lot of Gentiles. So Paul takes these names which are given to the church under age, Israel, in the Old Testament, now gives them to Gentiles, this mystery at work which we've seen throughout Colossians, or even just in verse 11 prior to this verse. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ in all, is all and in all. And he tells them, first, this new name that they wear is God's chosen ones. Now, I don't want to go into the doctrines of grace in this moment, but often we try and twist and distort what words mean on their face value. And clearly in this passage, God says that God has chosen some. He's chosen these Christians in this church of Colossae, that he has chosen them. Jesus explains that many are called, but few are chosen. Or Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. But again, this name is not just given to Christians in the New Testament. This name is given to Christians in the Old Testament. Israel under age. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and people who he has chosen as his heritage. In Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt for his own presence, with his own presence, by his great power. But a Christian bears the name of a chosen one. Nothing because of what we have done. We did not select to be chosen. And we're dead in our trespasses. We are made alive in Christ because of Christ making us alive. It's a work of grace that Paul says in Ephesians 2, so that no one can boast. And when we think about these things that we put on, it makes us even more humble because they realize that there's nothing that we bring or have to offer as Christians. God is the one who has worked within us. The second name a Christian bears is holy. That holy means to be set apart, consecrated, dedicated, saints. Literally just means holy ones. And that's where we get the word saints, or sanctification actually comes from this word saint, this same Latin word. And Martin Luther famously said, we are simultaneously saint and sinner. That we bear the names holy ones because God has made us blameless through Christ. Now, that does not mean we're sinless, but he has given this name holy, that we are set apart. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the temple, and the temple was holy. The temple was meant to be set apart as holy. And then inside this temple, there was meant to be a holy people, the priesthood who were meant to be set apart for a special task. And within this temple, with these special holy people who were set apart, they had special furniture which was set apart for holy purposes. And then within this holy temple, with these holy people, with this holy furniture, then they had holy pots and pans, holy utensils, which were set apart for a particular thing. And this is what we are called as Christians. We are called to be set apart. This has been Paul's big argument in this section of Scripture. Why do you still live as if you're in the world? If you live in the world, then you're not holy. You're not set apart for what God has called you to be. We're to be set apart different for the worship of God. Again, this word is not just used in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament to refer to the saints in the Old Testament. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. That there's a correlation between the name we bear and who the possession who owns us. In that verse before in Peter, your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That we bear the name of God and we start to look like the family of God. If God is holy, then his family starts to look holy, set apart for his own purpose. And finally, the third name that a Christian bears is beloved. Dearly loved. A Christian is dearly loved by the Father. Not because of our deeds, not because of our works. He has made us holy through Christ. He's chosen us before the foundations of the world in Christ. And we're beloved because of Christ. We're adopted into his family. He takes us to be enemies and makes us sit at his table and calls us his sons and daughters. Beloved of God. Again, not because we are lovely. We look beautiful on the outside, nothing. Because he looks at us as he looks to Christ. This is a big word that Jude uses in the short book of Jude just before Revelation. He says that those who are called, beloved, and kept is what he refers to as Christians. Those who are called, beloved, and kept. We praise God for this glorious grace, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:6, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The beloved is Christ, that we are beloved because of what Christ has done for us. These are a new name that a Christian wears. This work of justification, this amazing transformation which happens as soon as the Holy Spirit works with regeneration in a Christian's life and faith and repentance bursts forth from their life, that regeneration happens and immediately a Christian is called beloved. A Christian is called holy. A Christian is called chosen one because of this work of the Holy Spirit, this work of justification. But also this amazing transformation just does not happen in a moment. This is often what we sometimes forget. This amazing transformation happens in a moment and continues to happen throughout the work of the Christian's life. There are simultaneously a saint and a sinner. A saint as they look to Christ in justification, but also the work of us being a sinner brings forth the work of sanctification in our lives. That we take off, we kill the sin within our lives, and we put on these new things. And this is the next section in this text, that there's 8 new clothes that a Christian wears. With a new name comes a new uniform, new clothes. And when we have uniform and clothes, we might be able to set apart. If you watch any form of sports, there's always a uniform. You know which team you're on. This is what Paul is saying. When you change teams from the world, you put on a new uniform, one that sets you apart, one that is able to set you apart from the other teams. You're no longer in the world. You're in Christ. You're no longer, if you've died to the world, then you're alive in Christ. So walk in him, he says in Colossians 2, verse 6. And this walking has this new uniform, these new things that we put on. Why would we go around still wearing our opposition's uniform? We've changed teams. We're killing sin, and that means taking off and putting on these new clothes, these new things. So as put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. The New King James translates this, tender mercies. But I prefer the old King James in this instance, bowels of mercy. Now when we think of compassionate hearts, we tend to think of hearts as the center of emotion. That's where all our feelings come from. that our heart is the center of all these feelings. But I think bowels carries much more of a weight of our insides. We have this when we use the word that we have a gut feeling. It's never just a portion of Scripture or never just a portion of our lives, but it's our whole feeling. We can't explain it generally, but it's a gut feeling. We just feel within our innards. And this is what happens in the Christian's life. Judas, when he hangs himself in Acts 1:18, it says that he burst open and all his innards burst out, his bowels gushed out. That was a visual image, but that's what happens to a Christian. Charles Spurgeon explaining about John Bunyan said, if you were to prick him, he would bleed bibline. That all that comes out of John Bunyan is just the Bible. He was so saturated in the Bible, if you were to prick him, he would bleed bibline. But if you prick a Christian, what pours out, what gushes out, is compassion. We have compassionate hearts, tender mercies. What happens? What's inside of a paint can? Paint. What's inside of a Christian? Compassion. But we're compassionate. All these virtues are based on our union with Christ. We're only compassionate because we understand that God has been compassionate to us. We're made new, putting on the new self after the image of the Creator, Paul writes in verse 10. This is who Christ is. Christ is compassionate towards us. In Matthew and Mark chapter 6, it says, he went ashore in a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Or in Luke 6, be merciful as God is merciful. Are we quick to see lost sheep as sheep without a shepherd? Are we quick to show compassion and mercy unto others? Are we quick to judge others and say they've got themselves into this mess, they can get themselves out? That is not how Christ responded to us. We got ourselves into that mess and he dragged us out. He freed us from that miry pit. So we should have compassionate hearts as Christ has had compassionate hearts for us. We should have a heart that is broken for the lost, heart that is broken for sinners, the wayward children. Because that's what we are as holy, beloved, and chosen ones. We now have compassionate hearts. The second thing we have kindness. That we are to be kind. We put on kindness. Another translation is just goodness. And Paul in Romans 11, he says, the kindness and severity of God. Severity of those who have fallen, but kindness to you. Provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you will be cut off. That God shows his wrath towards us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And God is the one who shows us kindness. No longer we go from enemies, but we are adopted into his family. He has shown us great kindness, tender-hearted, warm-hearted. In Titus 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is our life. We have the severity of God upon us. One of these great rich verses found in the Bible, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out to us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Are we kind to others? Is this what shows us as we relate to others? Are we warm-hearted to those whom are rebellious sinners to God's word? The way we were to God before he, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Are we tender-hearted? The third thing is humility. We put on then humility. Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis said that. Andrew Murray says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and I am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me is above trouble. Humility is taking the heart and kindness of God and realizing that we are not great people. We're not saved because we're better than others. We're saved because of the work of God's grace. Previously, Paul had warned them about false humility, having this external humility which looks humble but in outward appearance, but really it's just for their own gain. Not a true internal sense of that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, Paul writes in Philippians 2. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, again that putting on, all of you with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know the depths of our sin and despair. But somehow, that turns us into people who are selfish. Turns us into people who are not humble, but proud. We should be like Christ. Did not count quality a thing to be grasped, but came down in human form and humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Being a Christian should make us the most humble husbands, humble wives, humble children, humble parents, humble employees, humble employers, humble in all that we do, because we realize there's nothing to the cross we bring. We have nothing to boast about. The fourth thing is that we are to be meek. We put on meekness. Meekness or gentleness. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Titus 3 again, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Again, we are meek because Christ is meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. Dan Ortlund has this excellent book just on this one verse, that Christ is gentle and lowly. I recommend you read it. It will warm your heart and turn you towards Christ. But he says, lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who he is. He is gentle and lowly. It's not just a portion of him, it's who he is. Do we wear meekness? Now, meek is not weak. But Paul entreats the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, that he entreats them by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. We should be meek as Christ has been meek towards us. The fifth thing is be patient. We should put on patience or long-suffering, the New King James Version says. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, patience, I prefer the New King James, long-suffering. I think it puts together two important aspects of what patience is. Patience is long. It's a time period. But also, patience can be difficult. It can be a period of time which is not only long, but long-suffering. Now, I often, when I think about my own patience, or more importantly, my own impatience, I turn to think about God and how He has been so patient towards me, long-suffering towards me. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So we now put on patience. We're patient towards others. And the sixth thing is we are to be enduring, bearing with one another. Sometimes we need to bear with one another. Any relationship calls for a bearing of some level. Doesn't matter. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, but at some point, you might need to bear with your spouse. Now, in Sarah's case, she needs to do more bearing than I need to do bearing, but this principle is that no one is perfect. And even within the church, no one is perfect. That we should bear with one another. Just because we are called a saint doesn't mean we are a saint. We don't believe in sinless perfection. Once a Christian becomes a Christian, then he never sins in their life. We believe in this process of justification, but also this process of sanctification, being made new, that this is how we relate to one another. Sanctification outwardly, that we bear with one another, we're patient with one another, that we endure. And again, enduring is not an easy word, it is a hard word. Sometimes you're put in a situation where you need to endure and it's burdensome to you. That you're bearing with one another. We see our imperfections in us, but also in others. The Lord endures with us, doesn't He? He bears with us. So we bear with one another. Now, this does not mean that Matthew chapter 18 is not true, we believe all Scripture is God-breathed. That there might cause some instances in your life when you need to bear with one another. You realize maybe it's the maturity of the other person. Maybe it's the timing with other people. That you extend forgiveness and grace towards them. But there are some instances where we're called to bear with one another by going to them and pointing out their sin that they might remove it from their life. We are called to endure. And the seventh thing we're called to do is to forgive. That we are to be forgiving. That we bear with one another, but we also forgive one another. If one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Some conflict can be endured. Others needs this deliberate act of forgiveness. Our complaint has that similar root to blame or fault. You look to Luke chapter 7 with Simon the Pharisee, and then the woman who comes in and washes this Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. And Jesus explains this parable to Simon. And he says, a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to them, you have judged correctly. Do we forgive others because Christ has forgiven us, and we realize that our sin against God has been forgiven. How then we turn and forgive others? We're great sinners who have seen great forgiveness through God. We should not be the ones who hold grudges, who bring up past hurts. We should sow and extend forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. Sometimes Christians can be the worst at remembering their grace, but they're good at remembering and bringing up their past. Or even bringing up their moments of forgiveness where they're extending grace and then keeping and holding on to that to be able to bring that up, to be able to point back to that and say, see, remember that time I was so gracious to you? But forgiving is looking and realizing that through Christ, sins can be forgiven. John Owen says, our forgiving of others will not procure forgiveness for ourselves, but not forgiving of others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. When we realize what Christ has done to forgive us of all our sins, we are so readily and freely available to forgive all of others of the sin caused to us, because we realize, first and foremost, that sin towards us was not a sin towards us. More importantly, it's a sin against God. So we leave that in God's hands. But also, when we weigh up all the sins that God has forgiven us, we realize how we are to be gracious and extend that love of God. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to understand forgiveness, what God has done to us, and that then shows us how we show to others. And finally, be loving. But before we get to the loving point, we need to point out all Christians should be putting on all of these things. Well, that's just not my personality. I'm a little bit of a rock, you see, so I can't be tender mercy. All Christians put on all of these things. Now, some people have more of a compassionate heart, so it's easier for them to have that transformation. Now, there's other things in this list where they're going to struggle. But all Christians should put on all of these things, because Christ has shown them all of these things. You cannot use the excuse that that's not the way God made me. God did not make me compassionate, so therefore I don't need to do that compassionate one. No one was made compassionate. That's why we're sinners. We're all selfish, prideful, angry, with malice, greed. That's who we were. But the same Holy Spirit works in all of us. Now, at different levels, that's why we look at it as maturity. Not everyone matures at the same rate, and not everyone matures in the same areas, in the same pace. Some of us who were more prone to anger in the past might need to struggle with this sin more in the future, but it then does not rule out that we are to be patient and loving. These are things we should be putting off and putting on more frequently. But God has called us all, as Christians, to look to Christ in all of what he has done for us, and then we reflect that. And we see this with the last one, that we are to be loving. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. All of these items are summed up in God's love. But the greatest commandment is summed up in this one word, that we are to love God and love others. Love God, and this is the work of what regeneration does. As we looked at last week we said we used to love sin and hate God, but when we're transformed, now we love God and hate sin. Loving God means then we love others. That is this word that binds things together. Paul used this word previously in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, which speaks of Christ being the head of the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. This is the word in ligaments, this same word that binds us together. Ligaments tie the muscles to the bones. This is what love does. Love ties it all together. Now we know what we are to put on. Let us turn to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Now see the similarities between what love is how Paul describes love is, and then also the similarities of the things we are to put on. Now, if we look to the list of what love is in 1 Corinthians, and we put on love, then we put on all these things that Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13. So this is the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to see the connections between what we put on as Christians, these clothes, these new clothes that we wear. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. But love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I should know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, we put on love, which is all these things. And we put on these because God is love. God has extended our love to us. We love because He loved us. We put to death all the sin, all these things that are in our lives, and we put on Christ. We put on a new uniform that people can recognize. You are a Christian. You walk like Christ, you talk like Christ, you love like Christ, you're patient like Christ. You are a Christian. And this is the work of sanctification, this amazing transformation, because none of us were born this way. None of us were born looking like Christ. We're adopted into His family. We're given these new robes. And this work of sanctification works in all of us as we put to death the old and put on the new. We used to love sin and hate God. But now we love God and hate sin. We love others because God has loved us. So this week, this is not just a moment in a Christian life. This is the Christian life. Going through life, taking off, putting on, over and over and over again. Think about this list. Think about where you need to grow. What do you need to take off? What do you need to put away? What do you need to put to death? What do you need to put on? And think first of Christ and Christ, how Christ has dealt with you. Because once you start to think about how Christ has dealt with you, it becomes much easier to realize why you are patient, loving, kind, meek, compassionate, forgiving, bearing, and loving. So The Christian now bears new names, and they wear new clothes. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and are so grateful that you worked within us to save us from ourselves. When we were dead in our trespasses, you made us alive in Christ. We thank you for the work of justification that calls us God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. But also we thank you for the work of sanctification in our lives, that we become and are made new day by day into the image of our Creator. Lord, let us look to you as our example, that we might copy and imitate what you have done towards us. Give us a heart of compassion. Give us a heart of kindness, of humility and meekness and patience. Let us bear with one another, forgive one another. And above all, Lord, let us be loving to one another as you have loved us. Give you thanks and praise in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.